And please open your Bibles at tonight's passage, which is Psalm 145. There are Green Church Bibles available in the seats in front of you if you need one. And that's page 631, if you're following in the Green Church Bible. 631, Psalm 145. And we'll read the whole psalm. A psalm of praise of David. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever.
Well, I'll add my welcome to you all, to Dan's welcome. It's great to have you here. And it's great, isn't it, to be starting a new series tonight. And this term we're going to be going over the basic Christian beliefs that we should all know. And this is an important because we want our Christianity, what we believe in, to be based not on just what we feel. I mean, otherwise we'd be like children tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Ephesians 4 verse 14. But instead we want to understand what God's word says, so that it then embeds into our lives like standing on the solid rock of truth. And then we will have confidence in our Lord and Saviour. We will put our trust in him. And we will know God, all his character, and we will know ourselves better. And then we will grow in our love for Jesus as we appreciate how we have been rescued from the depths of our sin towards the glory and the presence of God forever. It's really important to get to know our God. And so as a church, we also have responsibilities, don't we, to hold firm to these basic Christian truths. We need to publicly proclaim them to the world. We live in a society that wants to suppress the truth about God and thinks that the way to live in the world, in peace and harmony, is to somehow just find kind of common ground between us and forget all about the differences, to live in tolerance of one another. Barack Obama said that America and Islam are not exclusive and need not be in competition. Instead, they overlap and share common principles of justice and progress, tolerance and the dignity of all human beings. We see this kind of tolerant thinking, good in part, but it will never bring the lasting peace that he desires. It'll never become the peace that is essential, which is between us and God Almighty. You see, the only way that we're going to find peace is through Christ, because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life in order for us to know God the Father and for us to live for him. That is true peace, and that's the only way we'll ever achieve that. So we need to have a confidence in the basic Bible truths, a confidence in what God says. And the way that we're going to look at it this term is to look through these basics by looking at our basis of faith. Now, were you given this statement as you came in? Hopefully most of you have got that. And this is our basis of faith as a church. We've printed it out for you so that you can refer to it tonight and also over the coming weeks as we look at these subjects. Now, this doesn't have the same authority or inerrancy as Scripture, but it is thoroughly biblical, and it's been put together over many generations by people who have studied God's Word. And it's the same statement, the same basis of faith that the FIC have. That's the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches, of which we are part of it. So by this basis of faith, we are kind of united in what we believe with lots and lots of other churches across the country. And so over this term, we're going to be looking at these various points. Tonight, as you know, we're looking at God. God in one session. That's what we're going to be doing. Then we're going to be doing the Bible next week. And then you can see all the other subjects will fill up the program for this term. So let's read statement item one, God. And I wonder whether you'd be happy to read it all together so that we can declare this truth boldly. Well, let's read it. There is one God who exists eternally in three distinct but equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is unchangeable in his holiness, justice, wisdom, and love. He is the Almighty Creator, Savior, and Judge, who sustains and governs all things according to his sovereign will for his own glory. Well, I've got 20 minutes or so to try and unpack that. And as you'll probably imagine, I'm not going to achieve all of that, and nor should we be able to achieve because we shouldn't be able to fully understand God. Only the Holy Spirit, who is God, fully understands God. Well, let's pray, because we need God's help to get into some understanding of this truth. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider this great and unfathomable subject of you, our Lord, we pray that you'd be pleased tonight to give us a deeper understanding of who you are and what you're like. Help us to get to know you better. And then, Lord, as we know you better, to grow in our confidence of who you are and grow in our love for you as our Saviour. And then, Lord, as we think about these things, we look forward to the day when we will be with you in paradise, in glory, where we will gaze at your glorious, majestic splendour forever. But help us until then, Lord, help us tonight to get a deeper grasp of who you are. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's not going to be possible, is it, to fully understand God? Because it says in the psalm that Dan read earlier, 145, and I'd love you to have that open because we're going to refer to that a number of times. It's on page 631. And it says in verse 3 there, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. See, God is so vast, so complex, awesome, and majestic that it is impossible to fully understand who he is. I mean, just look down the rest of these words at how majestic God is. Let's have a look at verse 4. It says, "One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made." Down to verse 13. "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does." Verse 17. "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does." You know, that's one psalm. In fact, it's part of a psalm that is so full of all of the great things about God. And yet this is just a tiny glimpse into the vast array of amazing and beautiful things that could be said about God. And so we affirm that God is so great that we will never be able to fully understand him. But then have a look at verse 18. "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them." So God is majestic and glorious, and yet he is near to those who call on him. Now, this is a staggering truth that we must grasp. Here is a God that we can know personally. He hears our cries. He listens to our prayers. He knows the groanings of our hearts. And he saves us personally, each one, if we trust in the Lord Jesus through his death and resurrection. And he brings us into, Jesus does, brings us into a right relationship with God the Father. A relationship with the Almighty Creator, the one who is eternal. We have a relationship with him. No wonder by verse 21 the psalmist is full of praise. He says, "My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever." The fullness of God's being and character, yes, is beyond our human understanding. But we can know God personally through Jesus. And we can also know about God through what he has revealed to us. Mainly, of course, in his word. And one of the many things that we can know about God is that God is the one true God. That he is the one, he is one God. Isaiah 45 verse 5 says, this is God talking about himself, "I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God." The world of fantasy gaming is currently very popular. And in many games, you can select which character you want to be. And so you look at the various characters and you kind of assess them by their strength and their armor or their looks or their battle skills or whatever. And then also in the film world, we see the similar thing. The other day, I was watching the fantasy film called Thor. I wouldn't particularly recommend it. And it showed a battle between Greek gods of both good and evil. Thor's father was the king of this sort of heavenly realm. And it wasn't because he was particularly more powerful, though he was powerful, but it was really because he was very good at diplomacy and he was keeping everything together. That says something about our culture, doesn't it? Anyway, the king, the father, was getting on a bit, and he was about to die. Although he seemed to die and come back several times, which I didn't really understand. And so Thor, his son, was trying to prove himself as a worthy successor. And so he went into this great big battle, and he made a huge mess of it, nearly got himself destroyed. And then as a result of that, he disrespected his father, the king, and he ended up getting thrown down in punishment to a dreadful place called Earth. And it was there that he then had to prove himself to be a worthy successor. And it was said of him that fate would decide whether he was worthy. Slightly weird, isn't it? And, well, you'll have to see the rest of the film to see what happened, because, quite honestly, I fell asleep at that point. But, you know, that portrayal of a messy, uncertain, good versus evil battlefield of the heavenly realms, where actually rule and authority are kind of just measured by power and strength and a little bit of diplomacy thrown in. I mean, that is just the complete and ridiculous opposite to what it really is like in heaven. What our Lord, the one true God, is like. He is the king on the throne, and there is no one else who is contesting against him. He is the Lord of all. There is no power, no character that is greater than him. No one is challenging him for the throne. That is why we can boldly state that there is one God, the Lord of all. So what is God like? Well, we look in our statement that God is eternal. Have a look at Psalm 90, verse 2. I think that's the right one now, yeah. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You see, God has no beginning, and God has no end. God was not created by anyone else, and there is no successor, because God will never die or fade away. He is eternal. Look back again at your Bibles in Psalm 145, verse 13. It says there, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. So God is eternal, and so his kingdom will also last forever. And so if you're a Christian here, you belong to God's kingdom. And his kingdom will never be overthrown, never be in any danger. It will never fade or fall apart. Because God, as we've been singing earlier, is unchanging. He is eternal. And so the psalmist says in the next sentence, in verse 13, the Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The one true, eternal God is faithful in all that he promises. So you can trust him. He is the rock on which you can build your life. So we look at the first sentence and the statement of faith. And it says there that there is one God who exists eternally in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So God has eternally been one God, perfectly existing in three distinct persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, this is really hard to understand, but we have got to affirm that each person of the Godhead is fully God. God the Father is fully God, the Son is fully God, the Holy Spirit is fully God. And together they are one God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. They are perfectly united together as one. They are perfectly united in word, in mind, and in what they do. And so there is no disparity, there's no confusion about what they do. So if the Son acts, then God acts. If the Spirit acts or says something, the whole of God acts. They are completely one in what they say or they think or they plan or what they do. And also within this loving, this Godhead of Father, Son and Holy Spirit, there is this loving relationship. And so the Bible says that in 1 John 4:8, that God is love. And where God the Father is in heaven, and God the Father is eternally loving the Son. And the Son, in return, is eternally loving and giving to the Father, and likewise with the Holy Spirit. And so within the Godhead, within this perfect relationship, you've got a perfect love, and then a perfect holiness. There's no imperfection there at all. And then within it, there's also power and majesty. And so there, in God, one God, you have the completeness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all loving and holy and majestic together. And as that overspills, as that becomes pouring out, that is what we call God's glory. So all of God's riches, all of His character, all of His beauty shining out of God is what we call God's glory. And it pours out of heaven in abundance. So far we've got that God is the one true God. There is no other like Him. And we've affirmed that God is eternal. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And therefore He is trustworthy and faithful. That God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are three distinct persons in one God. And God is also perfect in His relationship with love, holiness, majesty. And as that pours out, it's God's glory that is poured out. But the difference, though, between God's being and ours is more than the difference between, say, a tiny candle flame and the sun. We can't compare ourselves with, say, a tiny drop of rain compared to God, who's the whole ocean. That's just inadequate. We can't say that we are like the space within a tiny box, whereas God is like the space of the whole universe. That's inadequate. And it's inadequate because those things have limits. God is infinite. He has no limits. You cannot compare Him really to anything in creation. He is beyond that. You see, the difference between us and God is that He is the creator, and we and everything else is created. He is eternal, whereas we and everything else will pass away. And so if we are Christians, if we are part of God's eternal kingdom, then we will also worship God forever. Turn back to the Psalm, Psalm 145, verse 1. The psalmist there says, "I will extol you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever." Now take a breath. This is such big stuff. I really want you to think afresh about this. The one true God who is eternal, majestic, glorious, in heaven forever, and then you and me praising Him. That's what that's saying. We, with God, praising Him. Now, read it. Let's read Psalm 145 from verse 5 again. And you'll notice here that you've got a great statement about God and then a line of praise afterwards. Verse 5, "They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness." You see, this is utterly amazing and humbling. You see, we are talking about how great God is and how awesome and how we want to praise him. But you kind of ask the question, well, why bother? Why would God bother with us? If he's so great and awesome and big and glorious and eternal, and yet we are just created beings, so small, so insignificant in this vast universe, and we are so stupid and so rebellious, why was God interested in us at all? Have a look at verse 8. Because the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. So our great and awesome God is interested in us. That we, as created beings, are very meaningful to God. Because God is so gracious and so compassionate, and that overflows from the Godhead into this created world, and there we see that we, as we see God again, as he delights in us, we can give him glory back. As we sing praise to him, as we declare his glory, as we talk about his great and mighty acts. Have a look at Psalm 19, verse 1. It's up on the screen. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. You see, we look at the skies and we see a vast array of stars and beautiful galaxies that are far away. And you know, our hearts should be giving glory to God. We want to say God is awesome. He's amazing. Look at his creative power. Look at the size of it. And as we look at all of creation, we should be saying, wow, God is glorious. And we give glory back to God. My wife last year was given this amaryllis bulb. And you're probably very familiar with these things, but for us as a family, it was quite a novelty. And it looked, as it arrived, this rather sort of dead-looking brown lump in a plant pot. And we stuck a bit of water in it and stuck it on the windowsill. And then it started growing. And it grew. And it grew. And this stem sort of came out of the pot, out of the bulb. And it's, no kidding, it's about a metre high. And then this bulb thing on the top sort of started, I'm using all the wrong terms, but forgive me. And they've just turned and it's sort of opened out. And these flowers are going to appear any minute. In fact, I was so hoping it would have appeared for today so I could describe it to you. But we're still waiting. But that amaryllis is displaying God's glory. As God created the amaryllis and this flower for our enjoyment, we can look at that and we can say, God, you're glorious. And God is delighting in that. The fact that I, his created being, can look at his creation and say, glory to God. God is delighted in that. What a privilege. What an amazing fact. You see, God speaks of us, that's Christians, as his children, from the ends of the earth, as everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So though God didn't have to create us, he did create us, he chose to create us, so that we can glorify God. That is why we exist. That is why God saves Christians, because he is gracious and compassionate. He takes the rebellion that we have in our hearts, he takes it and puts it on his son, and he says, now I want you to reflect my glory. Go back to Psalm 145, verse 10. It says, all your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. That's why we've been created. That's why we exist. That's why God saved us. That's why the Lord Jesus came, in order that we can tell of God's great acts, and he delights in us doing so. And if we can start to grasp how great God is, and yet how he delights in us, why then do we strive so much to get significance from other sources? You know, the Lord Almighty, the creator of the universe, he's delighting in you. If only we had more confidence in that fact. And then with God's grace, we can daily, we can start removing the temptations of being selfish and grumpy and self-absorbed. So as we love and as we fear God more, we will displace the love that we have for ourselves and the fear of what others think of us, and we will start living, putting God's glory at the front of our minds and hearts. Now, King David, he grasped this. He tells us in Psalm 27, verse 4, that his single great longing in life is to dwell in the house of his, in God's house for his entire life. And one reason he gives for that longing is that he desires to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. You know, there is so much we could say about God, so much of his majesty and his glory. And yet what I'm saying is so inadequate, really, compared to the greatness of God. And there's lots of other things that we could say that's included in this statement. But I want to just race through some of the other attributes of God and encourage you to think about them yourselves. And so as a church, we affirm that God is almighty, that God has the power to do whatever he pleases. And yet God is wise and good, and he uses his power only to fulfill his right and proper purposes and good purposes. You see, God is sovereign, and so everything that he does, is everything that happens in the world, is all under God's control. So God decides whether the sun is going to rise in the morning and whether it's going to set at night. God decides in his sovereignty whether a leaf will fall from a tree. God decides the number of breaths that you have left in your life. And every decision that you make and everything that you do is all under God's sovereign will. God is sovereign. And we affirm that God is omnipresent. That is, that God is everywhere all of the time. His presence is always around. And so as God is everywhere, he is also all-knowing, omniscient. He knows everything there is to know. In fact, God knows us better than we know ourselves. Psalm 139, verse 1 says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." So God knows exactly what our hearts are like, and God knows exactly what we do when no one else is looking. So when we slunk off to the darkness to perform some sin, God knows. God is there. And even though God is holy and righteous and God is just and God hates sin, we can also affirm that God is merciful and loving. And God is our Saviour, the one who saves us from God's wrath by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is a mountain of stuff that we've just gone through there. That is telling us something of God. And so that really is just a brief encounter, isn't it, with the truths of God. But I want to encourage you to dig deeper. And this book, we've ordered a good number of these, and they're out in the foyer there. It's by Wayne Grudem. It's a sort of edited highlights, really, of the bigger book that's also out there. And it's just basically Christian beliefs, 20 basics every Christian should know. And we want you to go away and keep thinking about these things. And this book will not only accompany tonight's sermon, but it will help you through the rest of the series as well, as you think about the other truths that we affirm as a church. But before I close, I just want to share three brief applications for our lives. Three things that we can take away from what we've learnt about God. And the first one is confidence. We need to hold on to these truths about God. You know, so often we can just look inwardly about ourselves and concentrate very much on how we feel. But we need to be aware that we must proclaim the truth about God and be confident in that. You know, the world is constantly laughing at God and his kingdom. Barack Obama thinks that Christianity just needs to muddle along with all of the other religions and hopefully not upset too many people, and then we'll live in peace. But that's not what Christianity is. Christianity, yes, is a religion of peace, but only through the work of the Lord Jesus. And so as we proclaim those truths, we will rub people up the wrong way. People won't like it. Some people may mock us. You may be isolated at school or at work. You may miss out on promotion. You may even become more persecuted, depending on where you are. But as we grow in our knowledge of God, as we build that confidence, as we are equipped in knowing his attributes, we will deepen our trust in him. We will have a clearer view of eternity, a clearer view of where we're going and the glory that is to come. And we will know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. The Lord is God and there is none like him. And the second thing I want you to take away really is to talk about the truth. You see, as we get to know God more, let's be quick then to encourage others with those truths. Let's talk about it with each other. So as we talk about all the stresses and strains of life, as we often do, which is right and proper, let's also remember the attributes of God. Remember what he's like and share those truths with others, with your friends or your family members or your children. And then we will look to God and his kingdom and get our focus not on ourselves, but on God and his great works. And we could read Psalms like Psalm 145 to keep our eyes fixed on God and what he has done. And finally, God is the Saviour. God is the Saviour. I know maybe you've never been confronted with a talk like this where we've talked quite frankly about God, about his majesty and power and glory, about some of his attributes, and maybe that makes you feel uncomfortable. Maybe you've never realized that actually the very purpose of our existence is to glorify God, and you're aware that you don't glorify God in your life. And maybe you've just become intensely aware of your own sin and your guilt. Well, then you need to turn to God now. You need to admit that you are a sinner, someone who has rebelled against God's perfect way. And we need to affirm the beliefs of who God is. And you can trust in God's character, in his compassion, and in his mercy. You can trust in God as your Saviour, one to save you from God's judgment through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you trust and believe in that, you then commit. You say, yes, Lord, now I want to glorify you in the way that I live. I want you to be my God, my Lord and Saviour. And as we do that, we will reflect God's glory and he will delight in us. Let's pray. Lord, we've just had a glimpse of what you're like tonight. Our imaginations cannot even comprehend how great you are. The words that I've said are so inadequate compared to your glory. But help us, Lord. Build our confidence. in your wonderful attributes, in your character and what you're like. Help us, Lord, to be sure that we know you, that we belong to your kingdom. Help us then to reflect your glory in the way that we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.